2,000 years ago, God's plan of redemption altered the world forever. The power of sin and death was broken through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that first Easter. Death was defeated. Death was defeated. True life, spiritual life, God's life triumphed. Over the next week, my plan is to have three services. Today, Good Friday at the crosswalk, and then on Easter Sunday, where we remember and hopefully come alive in God's story. I want us to transform. I want us to see the transformation that God has made of our lives and our world by His grace. And our Holy Week journey will include coming alive to Jesus' life, coming alive to His sacrifice, and also to His power. Today is Palm Sunday, and so we start by coming alive to Jesus' life, which was above and beyond human understanding. We don't understand how God came to be as a human being. And on Good Friday, we'll not look down in the fear of death or the defeat of death, but we're going to hold our heads high as we focus on the cross and come alive to the sacrifice that Jesus made. And on Easter, we'll celebrate Jesus' resurrection and come alive to His power to change our life. The life that Jesus offers to you and to me and to all of us is a reason to celebrate. It is a reason to respond to God's open arms. And He is standing with open arms asking you to come to Him. His invitation is to draw near to Him, to hold on, to allow Him to touch your life. And so I'm glad that you're here on this Palm Sunday as we begin to experience this life-giving truth. It's truth of Holy Week and God's power to transform each one of us into a new creation. The events of Palm Sunday often refer to as Jesus' triumphal entry, and you'll see that in the newspaper articles this week as they talk about it. I know on Friday we had a couple articles in the papers about Palm Sunday and what its purpose was. I know the pastor that wrote the service or the note in the Saturday newspaper for the Lock Haven Express talked about it, that this is known as Jesus' triumphal entry. And as we see, as He comes into Jerusalem, we see, and it's recorded in all four Gospels of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so that, as we've talked about before, is a sign that this is something that's pretty important. If all four of them, the apostles, have written about it, it's something that we need to pay attention to. It's marked, I think, by what we all usually think about as the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. But really, that journey started long before Palm Sunday. That journey began before He started His public ministry. It began even before He arrived here on earth in that Bethlehem manger. Because Jesus' purpose, He was part of a bigger plan established before the creation of the world. And it went far above and beyond what the people there that original Palm Sunday knew. You see, Jesus' journey wasn't about the immediate circumstances. It would impact eternity. It would impact our eternity. It would impact eternity with the Lord. And His journey was not just about earthly events swirling in those dusty streets in Jerusalem, but they were of true significance. And His true significance was in the spiritual realm. And so while today marked a triumphal entry, Jesus' journey was not about human approval. It wasn't about human cooperation. It was about one of obedience. Obedience to the Father and fulfillment of His plan for redeeming the world. As we look at the events that happened on that day in Jerusalem, I have three symbols that I want us to think about as we go through and think about the lessons of Palm Sunday. The first is a donkey. And you can see the donkey on the screens. And, you know, the second is a palm branch. And usually, until I kiboshed the idea, you know, the reason you don't have a palm branch today, it's because of me. You can blame me for that.
Okay, boo, boo, I hear you.
But the fact is that the palm branch is a way for us to look at that. And then also rocks, some rocks. I think we need to think about that. These are all pretty common items. They remind us of the uncommon journey of Jesus, and they represent the ways that he went above and beyond our understanding or our abilities in order that we might come alive to his life. So the donkey. Take a look at these animals. You can see that they're kind of cute, right? You've all seen donkeys in different farms or different circumstances. But what do you think of when you see a donkey?
Eddie Murphy.
Eddie Murphy. Stubborn, right? Is that something that you think about as a donkey? And have you ever tried to lead one of them around? There's so many things that I could say. Stubborn.
I think,
triumphant entry into this Jewish holy city of Jerusalem, it's a logical question to ask. Why a donkey? Why would we want to think of the donkey? And it's probably not what you or I would have chosen for Jesus to ride in our story. So at first glance, I think it seems that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was just a practical matter. There was an animal there, right? And he needed a ride. He was tired, so he rode the animal. He was tired of walking. No horses. All the camels were taken at the rent-a-beast site, so there was no place for him to find anything other than a donkey. But no, I think we need to think back, because the meaning of the Jesus riding on the donkey went above and beyond the immediate or the practical. It wasn't something that just happened. And even this detail in this lowly animal was part of God's bigger plan. Because back in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, if you want to turn back there, in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come riding on a young donkey. And Matthew quoted Zechariah. We're going to read it here in just a second. But Matthew quoted Zechariah when he wrote about Palm Sunday in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says this. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. So this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. So Jesus specifically wanted a donkey. And you have to admit it, it's kind of cute. They are kind of cute. We've seen them in person, and other than their stubbornness, they... you do think about Eddie Murphy and Shrek, right? I think you see that. But most of us would think about riding one of these as a plan B to the horse or to the camel. The top Roman soldiers of Jesus' day rode on fancy, majestic horses, beautiful horses, with all kinds of gilded accoutrements, things that made them known and shown their power and their position. The horses that they rode said power and strength and authority. The donkey, not so much. But while the donkey represents the humility of Jesus, the ironic twist of the story is that by riding on this donkey, Jesus was also proclaiming that he was the Messiah and the King, because he was fulfilling the prophecy. The dedicated Jews, the Jews that had studied the prophecies of these prophets, They were the ones that were gathering in Jerusalem at this time for the celebration of the Passover feast. Why else would they have been there if they didn't believe in the prophecies of what these prophets have been teaching? And so they were gathered there. They knew what they were looking for. They knew about this prophecy of the Messiah arriving on a donkey. And so this simple act demonstrated a connection to the past by fulfilling the prophecy, and it pointed to the future of Jesus as a king, not on an earthly king, as many of them had imagined, but as the true king who would reign forever in God's story of love, his story of forgiveness, grace, and redemption. The Messiah, whom the Jews had been waiting for throughout the centuries, here he came, riding on a donkey. So now we come to the palm branch. Now let's talk about this. Imagine that you've loaded the family into the car. The kids are cheering loudly because you're driving towards the ice cream store. And they can almost taste the sweet goodness. Think about yourself, how excited I get excited when I get to go to the ice cream store. You can almost taste it, but surprise, you drive right past the ice cream store. All the way to the airport, and you board an airplane for Paris, the kids will be ecstatic, right? They're on a trip of a lifetime, but instead, they're crushed. They were so looking forward to that ice cream. It was Twin Kiss ice cream. Record-breaking, award-winning, number one in Center County ice cream. But they're crushed. It wasn't what they expected. It didn't fit their idea of what should happen. So this trip to Paris really isn't all that exciting, right? Because they were expecting ice cream. So, okay, most of us don't have a surprise trip to Paris or to Europe in our back pocket instead of going to the ice cream store. But the story gives us a glimpse into what happened to Jesus' disciples and followers on Palm Sunday. They were expecting the Savior to ride into Jerusalem to destroy the occupiers, to take those Roman soldiers and throw them over the walls. But instead, they received salvation, an everlasting eternity with God. They could almost taste the victory as Jesus rode into town. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 and 11, the Bible says this. It says, "A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' Crowd answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.' The crowd waved palm branches, which were the traditional symbol of victory." This is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The people spread their cloaks on the road for their new king. They could almost taste the sweet goodness of freedom. They could almost just see those soldiers being thrown over the wall. Finally, their Messiah, their rescuer had come. And finally, he was going to kick some Roman tail and overthrow those aggressors and oppressors and set up the perfect kingdom for the Jews. Right? The crowd would soon discover that this king wasn't what they expected. He wasn't there to set up an earthly political kingdom. Instead, he went above and beyond what the people would imagine. He was a spiritual king, not an earthly one. And his victory, the ultimate victory over death and sin, would be more than freedom from their current oppression. It would be a victory that restored all of creation, every part of creation, and made a way for every person to have a right relationship with God. He would throw off and defeat the oppression of their souls. Now, there obviously were many people who approved of Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem. They were the ones cheering, right? We see that in all four Gospels of the Bible. And there are also many who didn't approve of Jesus. Those were the Pharisees and the religious. religious leaders who were threatened by Jesus' popularity. But none of them understood the magnitude of what Jesus was preparing to do. Not one. Even Jesus' disciples didn't get it. John told us so. He says this in John 12:16. He says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." What about you? We're about ready to go through Holy Week. What expectations do you have for Jesus? What expectations do you have about Jesus this Easter? Are you prepared for his power and his victory in your life? Or is there some expectation that you have that this magical thing that God has given us is going to go over your head? You're going to be expecting ice cream and be disappointed when you get offered the trip to Paris. It happens, doesn't it? It's happened in all of our lives. We have a certain expectation of what we want to receive, but it's not necessarily maybe what we got. And that brings us to rocks. Palm Sunday is really a snapshot that represents all of Jesus' life. His love, his sacrifice, and his commitment to a greater story, to God's ultimate work. You see, when he rode into Jerusalem, he didn't arrive in order to gain more support. He wasn't there to gather up the troops. When he rode into Jerusalem, he was not there to have a campaign rally where he was trying to make sure enough people liked him to get elected or to be put in as their leader. This wasn't his goal when he knew what was coming. He knew that in the coming days, he would die on a cross. Because only days later, the same crowd that was shouting Hosanna would shout Crucify. And it didn't change his purpose or his actions. Jesus' purpose was not dependent on human approval or praise. And Jesus made this clear as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke number 19, chapter 19, verses 37 through 40, it says this. It says, "When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, I don't know about you. I've seen painted rocks. I've seen rocks that look like frogs. I've seen these little rocks with messages on them that the kids leave out here for me to find every couple of weeks in the summertime when they're running around on their bicycles. You've probably seen them at the post office, right? Some of you. But I've had pet rocks even. How about you? Anybody ever had a pet rock? But I've never heard a stone cry out. How about you? Steve needs to come to see you in my office at service. I've never heard a stone cry out. I've seen water come from a stone that I thought was dried out. How about you? Any of you ever seen that science experiment? But I think for a stone to speak like I'm speaking, to praise as I praise the Lord, is almost impossible. But Jesus said that if we keep quiet, the stones will worship him. It was all about creation. It was creation that was in need of redemption. All of creation, including the stones. They've been held under a curse of sin and death until Jesus' death and resurrection. All of creation, which would praise God when its creator was at work in such a significant way as to lift this curse and to make a way of restoration for all the ultimate good that God had originally created. Jesus' purpose was not to be like a majority of the people, not to be liked by a majority of the people. It was to offer the ultimate sacrifice. His ultimate sacrifice, in this case, was his own life. So that everyone, all of creation, all of creation could worship God in new freedom and truth. Whether the people approved or disapproved, recognized or had no idea who he was or what was going on, Jesus' purpose never changed. It was above and beyond earthly understanding. Today, you and I have the privilege of hindsight. We have 66 books of the Bible that explain to us the purposes of all these things. From the moment of creation to the moment of the resurrection, we know what the steps are, right? We know what's going to happen. We know the history of where things have been and the prophecy of what is going to happen in the future. And we still struggle, even as these Jews did at the time of this Passover, as Jesus comes in. You know, look at the book of Resurrection. We've had many studies of that book since I've been here. And every time we come to that, then there's always a lot of questions, isn't there? What's going to happen? What will it be like? Where will it be? We don't know the answers to those things. We know what's happened when Jesus was alive, but we don't know the last chapter, the exact nature of all the steps that's going to happen, what they're exactly going to be. For the things that really don't matter. But those are the things that we focus on, just like they did. The prophets had told them what was going to happen. But they were focused on other things. They were looking for ice cream when they had the trip to Paris. We see what the disciples did not. We know the end of the story. And so as we watch the events of Holy Week begin to unfold, as we remember Palm Sunday and all the things that go on this week, we come alive to his life, which was dedicated to God's ways, his ways that are above and beyond our own. And they were when Jesus entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, and they still are today. The words of Isaiah were appropriate then, and they're appropriate for us today. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is no doubt that God is above and beyond us in every way. I don't think there's any of us that doubt that. Yet from above and beyond, God sent his son Jesus to earth in a way we would never have imagined or planned or chose. Jesus came to us in humility. He lived among us in solidarity. He sacrificed everything in obedience. Perhaps the most well-known verse of all tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus' life purpose was to bring God's love and light to the world. His love bridged the gap, and it provided a way for us to cross over into the holy presence of God, to know him and to relate to him. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 3:12. He said, "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." If you're here today and you're wondering about this journey of Holy Week and what it means for you, what is it all about? What is it that the people of Liberty Baptist in this community are going to be going through? Why should I care about these things? You need to know that he loves you. He doesn't want you to miss his invitation. He wants you to know that on this journey through Holy Week that he wants a relationship with you. It may be an unexpected journey. It probably will be a surprising journey. But what was once impossible because we were separated from God by sin and death is now possible when we come alive to the life of Jesus. Before and because of what he did, we can respond as the writer of Hebrews directed us in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us approach the throne, God's throne of grace, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Today, we come alive to Jesus' life. As we continue our journey through Holy Week, prepare to come alive to Jesus' sacrifice through his death on Good Friday, and to celebrate Jesus' power through his resurrection on Easter Sunday. But just as Jesus entered that swirling city thousands of years ago and entered into the final stages of his work here on earth, Let's invite him into our hearts and into our lives. Let us shout praises of Hosanna for the Messiah King that he is, but also let us join him in humility and obedience. With our eyes open and our hearts full of gratitude, let's join him in God's ultimate work of restoration in our communities, in our church family, in our own families, a work of restoration, of healing, and of granting of true life. Amen. We praise him for that. Thank you for the opportunity to be a part of it. As we prepare to stand and sing our invitation hymn, if you don't know Jesus Christ, don't leave this place today without having a relationship with him. If you're looking for ice cream, let me tell you about the grace and the sanctity that Jesus has for you. You don't just need temporary peace.